as we dig into the word. This is Acts 28. It says, once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built us a fire on the shore to welcome us. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake driven out by the heat bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. And the people waited for him to swell up or to suddenly drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw he wasn't harmed, they changed their minds and decided he was a god. Let's pray. Father, you are our light and you are our salvation. We have nothing to fear. We don't look to circumstances, we look to you. And our one desire tonight is to be in your presence and to have the peace and strength of your spirit living in us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, you may be seated. So, like, is this the first episode of Survivor? Like, what's happening here? Why is Paul in this predicament? Why is this preacher stranded on an island? Well, back in chapter 23, you'll see that a group of 40 Jews, his own countrymen, men who were just like Paul before he met Jesus, are now seeking his death. And here's what it says in that chapter 23. It says, the next morning, a group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they killed Paul. And there were more than 40 of them in this conspiracy. You see, these men, they brought false and unprovable accusations before the governor, Felix. And then when Paul was sensing, you know, he got a read of the room, a miscarriage of justice is about to happen here, he appealed to Roman law. And then he goes before Festus, and then he goes before Agrippa, and on up the food chain. And now he's on a legal track to a hearing in Rome. Travel delays, they start to affect a change in the weather patterns, and Paul warns all of the ship's officers, we gonna die. You take the ship out, we gonna die. No one's listening to Paul. And then they're caught up in a storm, sure enough. They're blown off course for days. And then they shipwreck. And just when things start to calm down, spirits are lifting, a warm fire is crackling, and bam, he gets bit. Have you ever said, man, things could not get possibly worse? And then you instantly regretted it because things got worse, right? And you're like, God, I just need 2 hours of not this, right? And what if things get worse before they get better? Have you ever watched one of those TV shows or, you know, on YouTube or whatever, like the Where Are They Now kind of a thing? Whatever happened to somebody who used to be famous? I want to take a moment tonight and I want to do a Where Are They Now from the story of Elijah and the widow. You remember last week we dug into that amazing story about how simple faith overcame in the face of certain starvation and a regional famine, and God gave a promise that involved risk on the part of that widow, you remember? And then she experienced a real God who really cared about her and her family. And you'd think, you know, that the story would go on to say that, you know, they lived happily ever after, worshiping God and blessed with everything they needed. Well, where are they now? Let's take a look in the next chapter. Chapter 17, it says in 1 Kings, sometime later, the woman's son became sick and he grew worse and worse. And finally, he died. And then she said to Elijah, oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son? And he's dead, okay? Well, that's not what we expected to have happen. What are you going to do when things go from bad to worse? What happened? Why are you letting this happen, God? And that's basically what Elijah prays in this chapter. He says, God, you brought me all the way to this country, to this foreign woman's house, to bless her, to reveal yourself to her. And now this, she's opened up her home to me, God. Help! And Elijah, he stretches himself over that child and he's crying. He's begging God to restore life. And after the third time, what happens? A miracle happens. And here's what it says. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer and the life of the child returned. And he revived. And then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and he gave him to his mother. Look, he said, your son is alive. And then the woman told Elijah, now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you. You see, before, the widow learned that in a desperate famine, that God could rescue her and her family from death. She experienced that. It was a fact. It was real in her life. But now she knew a God who could raise somebody up from the dead. Your experiences with God have already shown you that Jesus saves, that he rescued. We've all been rescued. Has anybody been rescued in the house tonight? But now she found out that even death itself has no power over our God. She never would have known that God had the power to resurrect the dead. God brings dead people. God brings dead situations. God brings dead things back to life. He is the great I am. Amen. But you see, you don't get to know that until you experience it, until you taste it for yourself, and then you see the goodness of your God. And just like that widow, Paul had received a promise, and Paul rested on that promise. You see, it wasn't a wait and see kind of a thing for Paul. It wasn't wishful thinking. Acts 27, it says, here's the promise. For last night, an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, don't be afraid, Paul. For you will surely stand trial before Caesar. And what's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everybody sailing with you. Listen to the important words he says in the next verse. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said. Turn to your neighbor and say, it will be just as he said. But you see, you have to know what it is that God has said. You know, you can read all these promises in the Word of God for yourself. Here's one in Exodus 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Here's one in Isaiah chapter 40. God gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Turn to somebody and say, I believe God. And if you believe, you are going to live like you believe. You are going to act like you believe. Your decisions are going to be based on your faith. You will look for the promise of God to come through just as he said. And I want you just for a moment to think about all that God has brought you through in your life. He's brought you through some stuff, hasn't he? He's brought you through some pain. He's brought you through that addiction. He's brought you through those disappointments. He's brought you through that rejection. He brought you through that sickness. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with his Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost, right? How he picked me up and turned me around and he placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout. Yes. Do you really think that God has invested all of that into your life just to get killed by a snake?
Snakes. Why did it have to be snakes?
Oh, why did it have to be snakes? Look, just for fun, tonight let's do a thought experiment. What if Paul had the power to decide if the snake was going to kill him or not? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, physically, and I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about believing the promise of God. God said that I'm going to stand trial before Caesar, and that hasn't happened yet. So this snake is not taking me out, right? But if you let the poison into your thinking, if you let the poison into your system, if you start entertaining those thoughts in your head like, well, you know, did I really hear that? I mean, what if God didn't mean that promise for me? What if this really doesn't work out? What if I don't get well? What if he doesn't? You know, blah, blah, blah. And you get tired, right? Sometimes you just get tired in the day-to-day letting that poison of doubt in the character of God, letting it work in your head. And it kills you, maybe not in your body, but it starts to kill your joy, and it starts to kill your strength, and that starts to paralyze you. It starts to make you weak and ineffective, because venom is a neurotoxin. It is something that paralyzes your nervous system. It shuts it down. Or it'll go into your blood and thicken it up and coagulate it into a clot. It'll kill you that way. Or it'll do the opposite so that it can't coagulate and you start to internally bleed. Man, venom is bad news. It is bad stuff. But Romans chapter 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" So let's do another thought experiment. Let's, you know, we can interpret this passage as a rhetorical question, and rightly so. You know, as if Paul is asking this ridiculous question, and the only obvious answer to all of it is no. No matter if all of these things happen, he still loves me with an everlasting love. But let's just, for a thought experiment, what if he's asking a real question? You know, that Greek word that's translated "who" at the beginning of the verse 102 times is the word that's translated "what" 260 times. In the Aramaic translation of that verse, it doesn't begin with the word "who," it begins with the word "what." What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And what if he's really probing a question here with you? What are you allowing to separate yourself from the love of God? Are you allowing hardships? Are you allowing, you know, deprivation, poverty, hunger, rejection, lack? Are you allowing the opinions of other people around you? Are you allowing your family drama? Are you allowing disappointments to cut off your supply to the overwhelming, all-consuming love of God? You see, nothing can stop the source of the love. He is love. God is love. His love is ever constant. It is ever present. And the only variable in that supply chain is whether or not you are receiving. Mm-hmm. God is shipping. He is shipping out more than enough. But is your receiving bay open? Or did you close the doors when he stopped working in the way you thought he should, or on the time frame that you thought he should do it, or when the prayers that you thought should be answered in your way, he didn't answer it that way, he started answering it according to his plan? I'm just asking. And the natives, you know, the natives on the island, they said, oh, look at that, here comes karma. He must be a murderer. You see the chains on his ankles? Even though he survived that shipwreck, a snake is going to take him out. And so they waited. And then nothing. And then they waited some more. Look, you know what? You can fake it for a little while, right? You can plaster the smile on your face and come on into church, and you could say all the right things, even when the crisis begins, right? But as time passes, are you still faithful? Are you still obstinately sure that God is going to come through in ways that you could never dream? Or is that daily grind of the battle, has it started to weary you and your hands have started to get heavy? Have you let the poison start to circulate in your head, in your heart? Because the natives of this world, they're watching and they're waiting. You know, the natives, they can only believe what they see. And they see the hammer drop in our life, and then they wait to see it take us down. But I have this picture in my head of Paul, and he's sitting around that campfire, and he's smelling the roasted snake. And the natives, they're just looking at him, you know, and they're waiting for him to have a princess bride moment, right? Like, it's inconceivable, and like he keels over, remember that? But he just keeps on sniffing that roasted snake. And he keeps staring right back at him. Smells good. I know you're waiting for me to die. You're waiting for me to like gnash my teeth and bloat up or fall over, tear my clothes and go, why, God? But you ain't gonna see that. And he just keeps on inhaling and smiling and maybe, you know, taunting him a little bit. You know, I know something you don't know. I know I'm going to go stand before Caesar. I'm going to be delivered. And unless Caesar's like somewhere on this island right now and we could have a hearing tonight, I'm not going out this way. And as long as I'm here, I'm not dying. I'm going to live. I'm not going to interrupt the flow of love from my Heavenly Father. I'm not going to cut off that supply chain just because I got bit. You see, we're not just waiting, you know, and seeing whatever we believe. That's the natives, right? No, we are believing and experiencing. The natives are going, oh, look, he lost his job. Oh, her husband left her. Oh, their kids are all messed up. Now let's see what happens to that faith. Now let's see if they really believe all this stuff they've been talking about, all the smiling and the positive talk. Now I'm going to watch them bloat up and keel over. Mm-mm. You stare them down. You just keep on smiling. You smell that roasted snake. That thing, the carcass of the thing that was supposed to take you out, let it feed you. Snake meat. Let it remind you, God is not controlled by the circumstance. He will not be bullied. He will not be backed into a corner because he is the great I am. I'm going to put all my chips on that square, and I'm not going to be disappointed. You know, we all love to receive a miracle. We just really hate to be in the position where we need to have one, right? And if we're honest, we don't want to be bit by a snake. We don't want to be shipwrecked. We've been praying, oh, God, don't let me get shipwrecked. Oh, God, don't let me get bit by a snake, because we don't want to be in an uncomfortable losing proposition. But you see, if Paul had never been arrested, if he had never been on the boat, if he was never shipwrecked, if he was never bitten by the snake, then all of those natives would never have seen for themselves the power of God. They would never have experienced the impossible. So how does it make sense that we expect to experience the power and the miracles of God without ever having to go through an impossible situation? You see, when we became a part of God's family, we stopped being a native on the island, right? We became adopted into his family. We became otherworldly. You see, the natives thought, oh, he must be a god, right? No, he's not a god. He knows God. He has the Holy Spirit living inside of him. Just like Romans 8 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. It lives in you, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living inside of you. You see, the thing that takes down everybody else, it doesn't take down Paul. And the natives are going, why? Their only explanation is, must be a god, right? And when you shake the things off that kill others, that take others down, they have only one conclusion. You can't be just merely human. You can't be mortal. Guess what? We are not. Romans chapter 8, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. There's a story about a king, and he would go out hunting season every year with his best friend. And his best friend would go with the king, and his best friend would carry all the rifles with him. And one time they're out hunting, and there's an accidental discharge with one of the rifles, and the king, you know, his thumb is blown off. And it's very painful, and the king is, you know, upset and hurt and furious with his friend. And so, you know, his friend was a very positive person. It's why he liked to, you know, the king liked to have him around, because his friend, and no matter what was going on, his friend would say, this is going to be a good thing. And so he blows the thumb accidentally off of the king's hand, and he's like, well, I guess this is going to be a good thing. And the king's like, no, it's not, and you're going to prison. And so he locks up his friend in prison. A whole year goes by. It's hunting season again. The king goes out hunting, and he falls in accidentally. He's discovered by a tribe of cannibals. Cannibals take him back to their village. They, you know, fire up the pot. They're getting ready to toss him in the pot, and they look at his hand. They see it's missing a thumb, and they got this superstition that they won't eat a defective person. So they let him go, and the king realizes, oh, man, you know, my friend was right, and he goes back to the jail, And he you know, lets his friend out, and he's like, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. You were right. You know, and his friend was like, no, this was a good thing. It was a good thing for me. He's like, what do you mean it's a good thing for you? You've been away from your family. You've been locked up in prison for a whole year. What do you mean this is a good thing? The friend said, well, if I wasn't in this prison, I'd be with you on that hunting trip. Tell your neighbor it's going to be a good thing. You see, that verse in Romans 8 says, starts out with, we know, not we hope, not we've been told, not my pastor said. Ownership is taken. We know it. Do you know it? Or are you just kind of crossing your fingers and like, oh God, let's wait and see. No, it is good. It is good. That's what God said after everything he made. He said, it is good. And your eternal life and your destiny were made by God. And even if it doesn't look good right now, it is good. It will be good. Remember, God always finishes everything that he starts. And so if we know that all things, shipwrecks, wrongful imprisonment, poverty, sickness, whatever, if everything is working together for our good, because we love God here, right? Does anybody love God here? Is anybody here called according to his purpose? Not our own, his purpose. Then I need to ask you a question, and I want you to think about the answer. Can Christians ever be victims? You know, if God is going to work everything out to benefit us, even when it looks at the face of it like a losing equation, can I be a victim? You know, Webster's defines victim this way: one that is acted on and usually adversely affected by a force or an agent. You know, a victim means you are adversely affected. But if God is going to take all that garbage that happened to you and that gets thrown your way when we hand it over to him and we say, God, not my will, I want your will to be done. And then he takes all that trash and he makes something beautiful and majestic and spectacular out of it. Have I been adversely affected? You see, let's do some war gaming here. Let's reshuffle the story and say that Paul dropped dead on that island. And then what? Does Paul lose? If Paul dropped dead on the island, was he a loser in that equation? Why not? He's already won. Are you kidding me? To live is Christ. To die is gain. He cannot lose. You see, last week, when Dad had to be taken to the hospital, you know, it was minutes before we were going to have that Gifts of Worship rehearsal, and, you know, he wound up spending all night there, and they weren't going to let him go, you know, once they got him in there. And, oh, by the way, it's a business meeting that week, and by the way, it's my brother-in-law's wedding on Saturday. I'm supposed to be up there in Washington. Look, all things work together for good. Kirsten was able to take point in that rehearsal. I didn't completely screw up the annual business meeting, right? Sean, my brother-in-law Sean, he got a song in his wedding that he liked even better than the one he wanted us to sing, right? These were just the beginnings of the good things that God is going to bring out of this situation that we are going to watch God bring about. And you either hope that it's true or you know that it's true. And your life and your faithfulness, that's the proof. Are you expectantly looking for God to do the impossible in your life? Guess what? For God to do the impossible, you got to wind up in an impossible situation. There's no way, naturally, that you could forgive the person who did that to you. There's no way that you could forgive the one who betrayed you. Betrayed your trust, rejected you. There's no way that you could forgive the one who used you and walked out. It's impossible in the natural. There's no way, the doctor said, there's no way you're going to get better. The doctor said, there's no way you can get your health back. Whatever counselor you went to said, well, the relationship's over at this point. File the papers. Or maybe you got the piece of news that your finances have crumbled. The shipwreck has happened in your life. And you're still breathing, but man, it feels like you've lost everything. And then just when you thought it couldn't get worse, a snake bit, while you were just, you're just trying to get some warmth in a strange place. People looking at you think maybe you deserve it. Who here has ever been in an impossible situation? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're in an impossible situation right now. Right now, you're in that spot. You're on the island. But God declares that you are winning. I said, God declares that you are winning. He says, because I am winning, and you are mine. And winning is all I do. All I do is win. Right? You see, Paul had to lose first before he could win. And there are some things that we have to lose before we can win. We need to lose our expectation that life is just going to play out in the way that we wanted it to, right? We say with Jesus, not my will, yours be done. And we, something else that we need to lose is our pride. Mm-hmm. That stinking fear to look like a loser in front of people, in front of the world. You know, Jesus looked like the loser, the biggest loser on the planet. He's doing all these miracles. He's raising people from the dead. And then mere hours before his arrest, people are clamoring to make Jesus the king, right? A few hours later, then what? He's stripped. He's whipped. He's beaten. He's hanging on a cross. Where is the miracle worker now? Where's your king now? The Pharisees are taunting him. Come on down from the cross, Jesus. What? You can raise people from the dead, multiply bread, walk on water, but a few nails are going to keep you on the cross, loser. Be willing to look like a loser. Because even though Jesus was hanging on a cross, humiliated and condemned, guess what was happening? He was winning. You were winning. He was winning for you. He was winning for me. And 3 days later, he rose up from that grave, and all the shame and all the appearance of loss was all gone at that point. And he raised you too, not just our eternal destination, not just our souls. He raised us up with him above our expectations, above our disappointments. He said, you can outlast the natives. Yeah, they'll get their laughs in, but the time is coming. The time is here. I'm going to lift you up above the scorn. I will raise you up on eagle's wings, and the perception of the natives of this world, you rise with me, and no one can touch you. Come on, give God praise in his house tonight. Paul could endure the persecution. He could endure the false accusation. He could endure the inconvenience, the waste of his time. He could endure the trials and the imprisonments because he never lost sight of the fact that he was living on a borrowed clock, on borrowed time, his physical life, his personal belongings, his financial life, and now it all belongs to Jesus. Paul is no longer the center of his world, the center of his universe. No, he had a Copernican revolution. Jesus is now at the center, and he could roll with the events of life. He, instead of getting knocked down, because Paul knew who was in control and that God was going to use all of these events for his glory. Listen, if you went down after service tonight to the Circle K and you bought a Mega Millions ticket, and what do you think your odds would be of winning? Anybody want to throw out a guess? I'll tell you. What's your odds of? Your chances of winning at that Mega Millions is 1 in 302.6 million. Okay, that's pretty close to the population of the whole United States, right? As if every single man, woman, and child had the same, you know, equal chance as you of winning. What you need to understand is that you already hold the winning ticket. You have been called by God. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, and the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. You cannot lose. You have already won. And to quote the poet, DJ Khaled, all I do is win, 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 no matter what. Okay, maybe he's not a poet, more like a rapper, whatever. I was working on this, you know, my wife says, it reminds me of this song. She has me listen to this rap song, right? It's ridiculous. Please don't listen to it. Because they're talking about, you know, like money and fame and sin and all this crazy stuff. And they're, you know, they're throwing money like they're winning, right? They don't know what winning is. And I'm thinking, you look like you're winning, but actually you kind of don't, you're losing. But I was listening to the lyrics of that song, and I couldn't help but think about God, you know, singing that. Please don't suggest that. I'm, advising, they're already Googling it, right? That's, I'm just showing you that the world is trying to grasp onto these truths, and they always fall short. But the lyrics go, all I do is win, 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 no matter what. And every time I step up in the building, everybody hands go up. And they stay there, and they stay there, and they stay there, because all I do is win, win, win. And if you're going in, put your hands in the air, make them stay there. When our God walks into a situation, everybody hands go up, and they stay there, and they stay there. Everyone surrenders at that point. And some of us are going to do it here on earth, but everybody is going to do it in heaven, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you want to win, you surrender here. You put your hands up like Moses on that hill. And you surrender the circumstance, you surrender your will, you surrender your expectations, and you embrace his plan. The enemy wants to see you crumble in the face of opposition, to turn in the other direction and run like a coward. He wants to see you drop that sword and shield and wallow in discouragement. He wants to bring a sense of fear and dread that will get you to abandon your faith, because he knows once you abandon your faith, and you allow fear to dictate your decisions, it won't be long before you're abandoning other stuff as well. You got one job to do. Remember God's promise and act on it. Don't lose what you've been given. Remember God's faithfulness in the face of your troubles and your doubts and your worries. And stop looking for God to just change the circumstance. Start looking for him to change you and everyone around you in the process. There's a psychological condition called paranoid, right? Paranoia. It's an irrational fear that everybody's conspiring against you. It's an irrational fear that all of the world is somehow turning against you, and no matter what seems to be happening, even if it looks good, it's really, there's going to be something on the back end of it. I just know it's all about to go bad, right? But God's people don't suffer from paranoia. We have the opposite of that. It's called pronoia. Pronoia describes a person who believes that the entire world is secretly conspiring for their good. You believe that everybody that you meet, no matter what it looks like, they're out talking about how awesome you are. They're out to find a way to benefit you, to bless you. They are out to promote you. You see, paranoids, they're detached from reality. They have it in their head, no matter how good a situation is, it really must be bad. But Jesus people are pronoids, right? We believe no matter how bad it looks, it's really good, because God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And so what if Paul had never been in that bad situation? What if he had never been on the boat? What if he had never been shipwrecked? What if he had never, you know, got bit by the viper? Well, then he would never have met Publius, the governor. The governor's dad was sick. And Paul prays for him, and God heals the governor's dad. And guess what? Like, everybody on the island starts bringing their sick people to the governor's house, right? And Paul starts laying his hands on everybody, and everybody's getting healed. And right, and as a result, the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ is brought to this island. It says that we were showered with honors, and people gave us everything that we needed. And this is, it's like what you see in that classic Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, right? George Bailey, he's in a financial crisis, and he wishes he'd never been born. And then the angel Clarence shows up, right? And he proceeds to show him what the world would look like without him in it. And it slowly begins to dawn on George that his life, in spite of his problems, has a profound effect, that it was something valuable in ways that he could never have possibly predicted. What if you had never been in the situation that you're in? All you can think about right now is how unfair it feels, how you didn't deserve it, that you're innocent. But what if God? I said, what if God has honor waiting for you? What if God has supplied everything that you need on the other side of it? What if God has put you in that situation to raise up the name of Jesus to everyone who's watching you? What if because of the way you allow God to do the miraculous in that impossible situation, you point your entire family to God? You point an entire community to God? You point everyone that you work with to God? Everybody who thought you're a loser, maybe you deserved what you've been getting, they've been waiting to watch you keel over. But because you didn't, but because you stayed above the storm, you refused to let the poison take over your thoughts and your feelings and your actions, you brought all of them to know the saving power of Jesus Christ. And you helped change the eternal destiny of others around you and generations coming after them. But first, you got to stop being shaken by the circumstance. You got to shake off the snake. You got to shake off the poison. You got to shake it off, shake it off, shake it off. Help him, Jesus. Stay right. Stay focused on the promise of God. He is not going to slack off. He will not be late. He will not be defeated. He will not forget to dot one I. He will not forget to cross one T of everything that he has promised you. And God wins. All he does is win. So stand up and put your hands up in the house tonight and praise the name of God in this place. Worship team, why don't you come on up? Church, I want you to remember this story. I want you to remember because some of you are facing some real struggles. You've been praying for stuff. It's been taking a long time. And you've been in danger of that poison seeping in to your thoughts, paralyzing you in the fight. I want you to remember the story about Paul because this is our story. I want you to remember that this is our DNA. The church, from the very beginning, we faced imprisonment, we faced abuse, we faced being fed to lions and being torched and beaten, and it just made us stronger. There was nothing that was ever thrown at the early church that could ever stop them. Everything that happened to them just made them stronger. It was like the Incredible Hulk. The more you do to him, the more he just grows stronger and stronger. That's your DNA. Let it awaken inside of you in the face of your trials. And your homework this week. Yeah, I'm gonna give you some homework. They'll be like, oh God, heal pastor. So heal pastor. Your homework this week. I want you to respond to everything that happens with, this is going to be a good thing. That's your homework. You got some stress at work? It's going to be a good thing. You caught a flu or caught something going around? It's going to be a good thing. Look, this is not positive thinking. It's not about trying to find the good in everything. It's about finding God in everything. If you truly believe, then you begin that verse, I know that everything is working for my good. Just lift your hands and say, I know you're good, God. I know you're good. I know you're faithful to your promises. It's gonna be a good thing. People, why don't you just come to the altar? Let's spend some time in his house telling him that. Just tell him that. I believe that you are good.